Anybody else feel like the offering should have been taken in slow motion? Maybe next service. Would you guys join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you as we all come together on this journey that we are running together. And Father, we know that you are the one who gives us the strength to persevere, to keep moving forward. Father, I ask that you would guide our thoughts and the words that we have today. In your name, amen. I hope I get a pony. I wish that I had everything I ever wanted so that I am always happy right now. If you gave me this one thing, I would never ask for anything ever, ever again, and I promise. I hope I get that job that I applied for. I hope she thinks I'm cute. We constantly have these hopes and wishes that we make, and we tell our kids that on their birthday, they blow out their candles and they make a wish. At Thanksgiving, for some reason, we grab a bone and we break it apart and we make a wish. I don't know where that came from or why breaking bones brings about wishes and hopes. But we have these things. I mean, if you think about it, as life goes on, you think, you know what, if I could just get a little bit more money, if I could just get that raise, just get that promotion, just get that job, I'd be happy. We're constantly hoping for things. We're hoping for the outcomes. We're hoping for something that is going to come about. And the longer we live, the more we find out these hopes and wishes we hope for don't always work out the way we want. You don't always get the pony you hope for. Or if you did, I'm jealous. Or sometimes that girl just doesn't think you're cute. Sometimes these things fall apart, and eventually, over and over, they fail us. These things that we hope for just didn't work out. There's a story in the Old Testament about the Israelites who were going off to battle, and they were hoping that God would be with them. That when they went to war, they would have great victory over the Philistines. And so they went off to war with this hope that they would get what they wanted. Well, they got their butts kicked. It didn't go well. They didn't get the way things hoped for. So they had this idea. If we brought this thing called the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God on earth, if we brought this into battle, then surely God would show favor to us. I mean, why would God not give us what we want? Why would not God give us this thing? So they carry this into battle, the presence of God on earth, and they are convinced that they're going to get it. That they're going to get the one thing they're hoping for is this great victory. And they go off to war. And once again, it doesn't go well. It just doesn't go well. It goes terrible. The Ark of the Covenant, this presence of God, was captured and was taken away from them. They lost the one thing that they knew was the presence of God. I mean, all hope was destroyed. The priest and his two sons were killed. And the priest's daughter-in-law was pregnant. And when she was giving birth, she heard the news that the battle was lost and that the Ark of the Covenant was gone. And she named her son Ichabod. Now, in Hebrew, if you put an I in front of something, it makes it a negative. We do that in our own language with, like, theist or atheist, you know, makes it the opposite. And kabod or kavod in Hebrew means glory. It represents God's greatness, his awesome power, everything. I mean, it's a word that speaks of the greatness and glory of God. It's a beautiful word. But she named her son Ichabod. There is no glory. There is no hope. There is no God. There is no greatness. There is nothing. And this is the name she gives to her child because she wants her child to know that there is no hope. That there's nothing else. There's no God. There's no greatness. There's no glory. Everything we've been told has been a lie. And in our text in Hebrews, we're coming to a group of people who are starting to believe this Ichabod. That there's no hope. There's no greatness, no glory, there's no God. I mean, they've been beaten down, they're being persecuted. People are mocking them, everything is going wrong. It's a lot harder than they thought. and Ichabod is going around them. There is no hope. And with that in mind, I invite you to stand as we look at our text. For thousands of years, Christians have stood when they hear the word. In our culture today, we stand as a sign of reverence. If the president enters a room, we stand. When we say the Pledge of Allegiance, we stand. And so I ask you to stand as we look at our passage today from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart." You may be seated. When I look at this text, the first thing I see is that this journey that we're on, life, is described as a run. Now, there's two kind of people in this world. You have those who like to run. My wife is one of those. I've learned a lot of my youth group is like that. They get this pleasure, they get this joy from going on a run. Okay, so there's that group. And then there's the rest of us that are sane. Running is not fun. I hate it. My wife keeps telling me, if you do it enough, you'll love it. You'll get this excitement, this joy. And it's like, no. Do you want to go on a run? No, I'd rather do something else. My couch looks really nice right now. If I go on this run, it's going to be painful. I'm probably going to pull something. I'm going to be limping for a week. Everybody's going to ask me, what's wrong? I'm going to have pain. It's going to be hard. I don't want to do it. And I look at this text and they say, life is a run, a race. And I'm like, great. You just told me it's going to be painful. I'm going to hate it. It's going to be hard. I'm going to pull something along the way. Have fun. And I've been watching like high schoolers run, and there's this thing that I haven't figured out quite why it happens, but for some reason, if a young high schooler is going on a run, you know, he's making a good pace, but sometimes his pace picks up, and I'm not really sure why, but I've noticed that sometimes there might be someone in that corner. Maybe it's a cute girl that he kind of has a crush on, and for some reason, unknown to anyone, he picks up. He's jogging, but now he's sprinting. His speed is better. His race is great. I mean, his perfect form as he strides. And when that person's watching him, he picks up his pace. He does a little bit better. And we're told that we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. This group of people that is motivating us and keep us going, to keep pushing forward. And last week, I'm echoing, we talked about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of these people who went before us, these heroes of the faith. And the author wants us to see these people as part of our cloud of witness, the motivation that we have. You know, I can't help but look at these texts and think, you know, when I'm feeling like life is taking forever, you know, things just aren't going anywhere, this is slow, come on, God, can't you just pick it up a little bit? I've been sitting here, it's been about 10 minutes, and nothing has happened. And I can just imagine Noah standing over here looking at me. 10 minutes? You know how long it took to build that ark? It took me 120 years. You want to tell me about taking a long time? Or we have it in our lives where we get to these moments and we think, I just don't have the energy to keep going. I'm too tired. I'm too old. I can't do that. And then Abraham comes up to me and says, you're too old. You're too tired. Try even a newborn when you're 100 years old. You want to tell me about tired? You got to keep raising that child, and it cries every single night. Want to tell me you're tired? Keep going. Keep pushing forward. You're going to get there. You're going to do it. I have done it. I have run before you. I have ran this race. These people before us act as a motivation. Throughout Scripture, we find people that motivate us to keep moving forward. Or sometimes we think, I can't go forward anymore. I have made too many mistakes. The choices I have made just don't work out. I can't keep going. They're not even going to let me cross that finish line. I can't go. And then David looks at us and says, let me tell you about mistakes. I've made them. I've made some of the biggest mistakes. I killed a man so I could be with a woman. I stole her from her husband. I have done horrible things. But don't give up. That's not the end. God will not turn his back on you for that. He forgives. Keep moving forward. And oftentimes we think of a race as a competition between one another. When me and my wife did a short race when we were dating, I made certain it was the shortest race possible because I knew I had longer legs than her and I could beat her. And we think of this, it's us versus them. I can't let my wife beat me because she will hold it over me. You know, we got to keep moving forward. But this is not a race of me versus you, of you against you. But instead, it's us running together. We are all on this journey together. We are all a part of this cloud of witnesses. Think about the people around us. How many times do they keep us moving forward? Do they motivate you of, you can do this. You can go forward. I've been there and I know. Let me come alongside of you and help you. You have people in the church who show you what it means to be someone who loves, someone who shows grace and hospitality. I'm going to put Jim and Julie on the spot. But they have shown me what it means to be someone who shows hospitality, who shows grace. They are part of my cloud of witness that keeps me moving forward. They show me where I need to go and how I need to move forward. They keep motivating me to live like that. And together we do that, whether it's the sermons we hear or it's the friendships we have in church, your parents or whoever comes alongside of us. It's this cloud of witness that we're all in this together. You're not alone. You're not running this by yourselves. I have been there. I've been through that. Let me help you. How about you help me along the way too? When a runner goes on this race, I am told they train with weight. I had a roommate who loved to run, and he would always put weight on when he went running, like you'd put an extra 40 pounds on his back. I said, why do you do that? Do you want to know what it feels like to run when you're as heavy as me? Like, that's not very nice. But he put on this weight to make himself faster and to make himself better. And when you swim, you put bands on your legs oftentimes to restrict your movements. So your knees don't come apart when you're doing certain strokes, but it hinders you. It pulls you back. It keeps you from going forward. Now, all these people, they don't wear these things when they're on a race. I never saw Michael Phelps have bands around his legs as he was diving into the pool to compete. I never saw any of the, like Usain Bolt, I didn't see him wearing an extra 40, 50 pounds on his back. I mean, it's crazy to do that. I mean, why would you race with those things on? I mean, why would you do that? I mean, would you pull on your winter coat when it's 106 degrees outside and you decide to go for a run? I mean, no, that's just, it's ridiculous. But yet, in our journey and in this race that we're on together, oftentimes we love to pull this stuff on and we love to hold it. And for some reason, it holds us back and we get tired. I think one of the biggest things that we put on that hinders us or easily entangles us is pride. Pride can take two forms, and fortunately, no matter what side you're in, you think the other person has pride and you don't. It's kind of nice for yourself. So when I am extremely successful and I've done everything great, and I know that we're on this journey, on this trip, I don't want to do that. Look how far I've come. I've accomplished great things. That's too low for me. Or we think that if I was to do that, if I was to go out, people would see that I'm not all together. I mean, I've built this perfect image of being successful, of having done everything. And if I was to go join them, they would see that I'm not perfect and I'm not successful. I can't do that. Or sometimes we're not excited about where we are. We feel like we haven't quite made it, but we have worked hard to get there. I mean, so we compare ourselves to others. I mean, look at that person. He thinks he has it all together, but he's had to do nothing. I, on the other hand, I've done it all. I've worked hard. I stayed up late at night. I've worked two jobs. I've done it all. I'm not going to do that. Why should I have to do that? I've done everything else up to this point. It's not my job to do that. It's this pride that takes over us, that keeps us from running, that keeps us from moving, because we think it's beneath me. Or they might think there's something wrong with me. Another thing that holds us back oftentimes is shame. Sometimes we're afraid to let people know what we believe. To let people know that I believe in this God who loves me. Because if they knew that I believed in this, they'd think I'm crazy. They're not going to accept me. I'm not going to have any friends. I'm going to be out on my own. I'm afraid to let people know this. And shame holds us back because we don't want to be doing this, because then people will know who we are. They'll know what we believe, and they won't like us. And we let this fill our minds. One of my favorite authors is Donald Miller, and he has a book called Blue Like Jazz, and it recently came out in a movie. And at the end of the movie, there's this scene where he's sitting in the confessional booth, and he's pretending to be the priest, and people would come in to tell them their confessions. But instead, they would walk in, and the person would prepare to say, these are the things that I have done wrong. And they were doing this in a joking manner. It's Reed College up in Oregon. Not a heavily Christian institution by any means. Some people know about it. So this wasn't like a serious, like, let me go confess my sins and be forgiven. It was kind of, let's go make fun of this. And they walk into the booth about to say what they have done wrong. And Donald Miller turns to them and says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I am too afraid and I'm too ashamed to show you who I am. That I am too ashamed to show you what it means to be a Christian. That I'm afraid that you're not going to like me, that you're not going to accept me. That I have done a terrible job of representing who this God is because I am ashamed. He's brutally honest in this scene. It was hard to watch because you find yourself resonating with it at certain points. Where our shame holds us back from running this race. This pride that we have can keep us from going forward. There are so many things that we allow to hold us back. And we try to run the race carrying these extra things upon us, but we can't quite do it. When you run a race, oftentimes we think it gets started and it should be simple. If I removed these things from me, it's just a straight shot ahead. You know, it's just 400 meters. I can do that. I remember the first time I ran on a track. I think I was in like second grade or third grade, and the PE teacher puts us on the track and says, okay, guys, go run around the track. But she gave us a warning, like, it's a little bit farther than you think. It's like, no way, it's just a circle. I vividly remember this dead sprint, taking off, turning the first corner. You know, I'm feeling great. That corner ended, and I'm like, there's another one. I was exhausted. And then I saw that there's this crazy thing called the steeplechase in the Olympics. I don't know if anybody's seen it, because NBC doesn't show everything. It's a 3,000-meter race, which sounds terrible in itself. But then they make it worse by they throw up obstacles in this race. So there's four hurdles that they have to cover. And then there's a big thing of water that they have to get over. I mean, running 3,000 meters in itself would be a challenge. And then you put things in my way to make it worse. Sign me up. And you see these people, they are running. And the first time around, I mean, they are hurdling these things. It's no big deal. They're moving forward. They're jumping them. They clear the water. But by the sixth time around, they're kind of knocking those things over. And then they start trudging through this water because they're getting tired and they're getting exhausted. But they got to keep going because they've got another lap. They keep pushing forward, even though these obstacles are in their way. They just don't give up. Because they know that what's at the end, finishing this, they're going to be one of a few people to have ever accomplished this. The end goal is worth what they're going through in the moment, these obstacles. And when we're running our race, we do have these obstacles that hit us. There's these hurdles that seem insurmountable. There is the world's biggest lake in front of me that I have to get across. And did I mention I don't like to swim? We have these things that hit us, and they just, I can't. I just can't do it anymore. I just can't push on. Everything right now just seems to be going wrong. John Ortberg talks about this, and he calls it the second day. He says that throughout Scripture, there are these stories that are encapsulated in 3 days. And the beginning is the first and the second day when these struggles, these obstacles, these hurdles are in our way. Where it seems like we can't get past them. We can't move forward. We can't do it. Everything just seems to be going wrong. But the third day, it's all going to change. And he tells story after story about this. And one of the most famous is when Christ was crucified on the cross. He says the first day when you're there and you see Christ crucified, it's not going so well. The second day, he's in the grave and a guard is posted and you're like, this is not going well. And in the moment, it just seems like everything is not good. We can't get over this. We can't move past. But the third day has yet to come. The third day. Because the third day, John Ortberg says, is God's day. It's when God makes these changes. On the third day, Christ rose again. And everything that was before was different. It's no longer the struggles and the obstacles and everything that's going wrong, but we know that there is the third day coming. That the third day will be here when God makes things right, when he makes the things new. And we're living in the second day. We're living with these struggles that are before us. But we have hope. Not in something. We're not hoping for the pony that will never come. But we're hoping in someone, not something. We're hoping in God. We're hoping in Christ, in the one who has come to make things new. And it's because of that that we can push on. Because when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who endured the cross, it says he endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus endured it all so that we could move forward. He suffered for us so that when we go through these struggles, through this, the perseverance that when we need to persevere, he's there with us. That when you think you can't do it on your own, God says, I know. And that's why I'm here. Christ came and ran the race before us. He marked the path and he endured the cross. So when we run our race, we will not lose heart. And we will not grow weary and have to give up, but we can push on. We can move forward. Christ tells us, I suffered for you. I gave up my life for you. And I ask that at times you give up the things that hinder you, the things that entangle you. And that when I suffered on the cross, I suffered so that I could find you, so that you could be part of me. And when you suffer, and that when you go through these trials and these struggles, when you suffer, look to me. Because when you fix your eyes upon me, you will not grow tired, you will not grow weary, and you will not lose heart. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you, for we know that you have endured the cross for us, that you have ran the race before us, that you give us the hope and the strength, that as we face these things, we know that you are with us and that we are not alone, that we can overcome these things. Father God, I pray that you would bless us and keep us. In your name, amen.